Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues in a verse-by-verse study of the powerful book of Revelation. Never before has John's revelation been more crucial to know and to communicate than right now. The state of Israel, Middle East tensions, European alliances, COVID-19, even our own national unrest are just a few of the precise indicators that Jesus is soon to return for His church. May we all be informed and inspired to speak these truths as we are washed by the water of the Word.
Chapter 19, the book of Revelation. We saw in chapters 17 and 18 the last couple of weeks, Mystery Babylon. What is that? Well, it's two things, really. All the religions of the world. The second part was the socioeconomic city, the physical city of Babylon. The Bible has been described as the tale of two cities. There's God's city, Jerusalem, over 800 times in the scriptures. And then there is the anti-city, Babylon. Well, that's all gone. All religions are finished. All non-godly political, economic, and cultural societies are finished. Both inspired and founded by Satan on the plains of Shinar, Genesis 9. Both were designed to lead every person away from God's simple and clear redemption. It's done! And Jesus is just about to return. But before He does, Revelation 19 verse 1. And after these things, after what things? All the seven seals and seven trumpets and seven bowls are done. Religion done. I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. Who are these? It's easy. Go back to chapter 7. Remember, the book of Revelation is not hard to understand. Every metaphor, simile, picture, and model in the book of Revelation is somewhere else explained. Who is the great multitude? Revelation 7, verse 9. The first 3.5 years of the 7-year period of the tribulation, the 70th week of Daniel, the church goes up in a dramatic fashion, the rapture, and then suddenly two witnesses appear in Jerusalem. They minister there at this reconstructed temple that the Antichrist has built. The Jews as a nation embrace this Antichrist fella as their Messiah, and the whole world is enamored, really smitten by this guy who works and walks in powerful supernatural miracles. 3.5 years, nobody can touch those two witnesses, and up they go, and then immediately God pours out His Spirit on 144,000, 12,000 each from the 12 tribes of Israel, and anoints them supernaturally. Some have described them as 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams. Now verse 9 of chapter 7. After these things, after the 144,000 are anointed and commissioned, I looked and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb of God. Here's more description. They're clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands. Verse 10, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne to the Lamb. And all of the angels stood around. The multitude and group number two, the angels, stood around the throne. And then the elders, we saw them in chapter 4. There are 24 of them. That's the church, and there's reasons for that. Let's keep reading. And on the four living creatures, those are the cherubim, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, amen. You guys know what amen means. It means, so be it. If you're from the 70s, right on. If you're the 60s, groovy. Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered me saying, hey, who are these guys that ride with white robes and where do they come from? And I said to him, I don't know. These are the ones who came out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him night and day in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And here's another clue, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore or thirst anymore. These are the believers in Jesus Christ after the rapture, after the church is gone. Will there be an availability for people to receive Jesus? The answer is yes. They pay for their commitment with their lives. Here's another hint. They shall neither hunger nor thirst anymore. Because remember, you can't buy or sell on planet Earth unless you have the mark of the beast. So these have hungered, evidently. But not anymore, because they're in heaven. They were in the tribulation, but because their bodies got killed, they were immediately with the Lord in heaven. Verse 17. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The tribulation saints, through the 7-year period, where the Lord gives a certain license to the Antichrist, and the Antichrist goes after these believers, and they die all the way through. Notice their description in Revelation 7. They don't have a crown. Hey, did the 24 elders representing the church, did they have a crown? They sure do. Paul and Peter tell us when the church is raptured, immediately after that, our works are judged. There are rewards that are given, and many of those rewards are crowns. These have not been crowned yet. They don't have thrones, but the 24 elders were seated on thrones. These have palm branches, and there's significance for that. We went over that, chapter 7. The saints that are already there, the church, they were playing harps. These are saved out of the tribulation. In Revelation 3, verse 10, when God speaks to the church there, Philadelphia, he says, "And if you're born again, I will keep you from the tribulation." So that's a difference as well. John doesn't recognize them. They stand before the throne and minister, but in Revelation 1 and Revelation 5, the 24 elders, the church, they are ministering as kings and priests. That's for you Bible students who really want to delineate who these people are. What I'd like you to do is to see what they're doing. They're saying, comma, hallelujah. By the way, I've been to Mexico, and you know how they say hallelujah in Espanol? Hallelujah. I've been to Germany. You know how they say hallelujah in Germany? Hallelujah. You know how they say it in Hebrew? Hallelujah. If you're a New Testament church, especially if you are a church that's from a spirit-filled background, is that a big word that people say a lot? It is, and rightfully so. Hallelujah is an important word. It means praise be to Jehovah. Yah is short for Yahweh. Praise be to the eternal existing God. How many times in the New Testament is the word hallelujah actually mentioned? 4. And all 4 are in this chapter. Revelation 19. In the Old Testament, there's a wonderful concept called the law of first mention. Whenever an important concept that God wants to introduce, like grace or salvation, whenever the first mention is, look in the verses in front and the verses behind, check out the context. God is saying, perk up and pay attention. The very first time that you have praised the Lord, which is the Hebrew hallel, and then Yah, is Psalm 102. Verse 18, Israel has been rescued by God's complete crushing of her enemies. Interesting. Hallelujah is an important word. The next time you see it is in Psalm 104, verse 35. Israel, again, rescued by a crushing, complete destruction of Israel's enemies. And first time we see it in the book of Revelation, when is it employed? When God has what? Crushed all of God's people's enemies. Saying, hallelujah, right, number one there. Praise the Lord, Jehovah God. And they're singing, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgment. I want you to notice something. We got angels. We got the multitudes. Those are the tribulation saints. We got the 24 elders. There's your church. And then we have the cherubim. And there's going to be a group number 5. It's the group of the Godhead himself. It's all been done. The book of Revelation and its judgments are over. All the mature and completed in heaven say, true and righteous are God's judgments. Some of these judgments, as we went over them, did we catch ourselves a time or two saying, well, Lord, 100-pound hailstones, Lord, wouldn't 30-pound hailstones do the job? Why the complete destruction of Babylon? Because truth be known, there's a little bit of Team Babylon in all of us. Trying to walk with the Lord, some days are better than others, but by and large, it is a battle. Why? Because I love to sin. I'm probably the only one in this room who loves sin. The flesh is a hungry monster, you guys. And a part of us says, well, if I feed it a little bit, it'll be satisfied and it'll go away. No, actually, when you feed your hungry sin, it only gets what? It gets more hungry. In heaven, when these completed judgments on a Christ-rejecting, God-hating planet, everyone in heaven, the angels, the cherubim, the multitude, the tribulation saints, the saints, and in a minute we're going to hear from the throne itself, everybody, say everybody, everybody says, you were right, God. God's righteous judgment sometimes, well, truth be known, what do we say? You, Lord, are you sure you want to do that? After all, isn't God the good old boy upstairs who sort of winks at our frailties? God loves you and knows about your frailties. But please recall and please remember, he is a holy God. The responsibility of holiness is judgment. Let's keep reading. True and righteous are his judgments because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. He has avenged on her the blood of his saints shed by her. She was rough on the church, you guys. And rough on the tribulation saints, to be sure. Verse 3. And again they say, there it is again. Alleluia! Law first mentioned. When is an alleluia really to be employed? When we see God move completely. And then we say, you were right. Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, that's the church, and the 4 living creatures, there's the cherubim, fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne and sang, amen. What does amen mean? So be it. Hallelujah. So be it. You are always right, God. Then a voice came from the throne. There's your other group. There's the Godhead, 3 in 1. Saying, praise our God, all of you, his servants, and those who fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. That's everybody. That's everybody singing. Angels are singing. Cherubim are singing. Church is singing. Woo! Can you imagine that? It's going to be loud in heaven. Are you okay with that? It's going to be loud, you guys. Well, how loud is it? As the sound of many waters. That means stand at the bottom of Niagara Falls. And the sound of mighty thundering saying, there it is, number 4, hallelujah! For Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Hallelujah. That's right. Thank you. This is where, of course, Handel, that great chorus in that Christmas song, this is where he gets it from. What does Alleluia mean? Praise be to Yahweh, loosely understood. You are always right. The completed, the mature, the fully finished cooking ones in heaven say, you are right. Join me in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 17. Deuteronomy, chapter 17. God is about to take the people in the promised land. 40 years they've been out in the desert. The book of Deuteronomy is God sort of reviewing to a large degree. Now don't forget what I've told you and reiterates much of the law. Join me in verse 8. Deuteronomy 17, verse 8. Now, if a matter rises which is too hard for you to judge, between degrees of guilt and for bloodshed, between one judgment or another, or between one punishment or another, matters of controversy within your gates, then you shall arise and go to the place which the Lord your God chooses. You shall come to the priests, the Levites. One of their jobs, of course, was to facilitate all the temple sacrifices, but also they were to teach the people what? The Bible, God's Word. Go to the Levites. Here's the implication. They will search my word and find your answer. Verse 9. You shall come to the priests and the Levites and to the judge there in those days and inquire of them. And they shall pronounce upon you the sentence of judgment. Scratch in your margin there, from the Bible, not from their own wisdom. Verse 10. Then you shall, what does your Bible say right there? Oh, that was weak. Let's try it one more time. You shall what? Do what they say. You shall do according to the sentence which they pronounce from the Bible upon you in that place which the Lord chooses. And you shall be careful to what? Do according to all that they ordered you from the Bible. Verse 11. According to the sentence of the law in which they instruct you, according to the judgment which they tell you, you shall do. Every word in the scripture is specifically ordained by the Spirit. Why is it there three times? Because God says we're hard of hearing. Three is the number of redemption. Three times God says, do what my word says. Redemption. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left hand from the sentence which they pronounce on you. You will not bump from church to church until you finally find a pastor or pastorette who will tell you, I knew I was right doing that thing. You know, you look long enough on the internet, you look long enough through the yellow pages, you'll find a church that will tell you exactly that what you're doing is okay with God. Verse 12. Watch your Team Babylon sympathies rise. Now the man who acts presumptuously and will not heed the priests who stand to minister there before the Lord your God or judge, that man should take up a 12-step program until he gets it right. That man shall what, everybody? Oh, by goodness. Seriously, Lord? Die? You shall put away the evil from Israel, and all the people shall hear and fear and no longer keep ignoring what their Bible says. Now remember, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. When God requires the lives of the presumptuous, the God-hating, Christ-rejecting, people shaking their fists. And don't forget, you guys, there are 144,000 Jewish Billy Grahams speaking at them. There are angels flying across the sky, broadcasting the gospel. You don't have to die. And the gospel is preached. Give God all of your heart. Realize that Jesus' finished work on the cross is all you need. Open your heart and give your life to this amazing God. All those that perish at the last part here in the book of Revelation have all said with fists clenched to heaven, "No, God." This Old Testament section of Scripture is a model for what happens in the book of Revelation. Can you see that? They are presumptuous. They won't listen to God. Join me in the book of Genesis and we'll end here. Genesis chapter 32. Old Testament picture one more time. In heaven, when it's all done, the completed ones, the church, the tribulation saints, the angels, and God himself says, "Amen," which means what? Yes, so be it. And "Alleluia," which means what? Righteous and true, you are right. That's what happens in heaven. What happens on earth? Most people, most of the time, say what? But. Brother came to me last week and he said, "I heard a great sermon the other day." The sermon was, "Americans have great big buts." The huge, "Well, yeah, Lord, okay, Bible study, prayer time, worship time, yeah, lift my hands. But when it comes down to it, I choose not to do what God's word says." In the Old Testament, you were supposed to die. Well, we don't do that today when we don't have an amen in us and an hallelujah in us. Yeah, but stuff will die. Genesis chapter 32. Remember, Jacob had a brother, Esau, and their dad was named Isaac. Jacob stole the brother's birthright. When older brother Esau found out about that, he said, "You're a dead man." Jacob had to leave his land and go to a place called Padan Aram. There he marries all of his wives. 20 years later, he's going to come back. Because God told him, "I want you to go back home to the promised land." But then Jacob's all, "Well, there's this little matter of my brother wants to kill me." God shows up and says, "Don't you worry about that." Chapter 32, look at verse 1. "So Jacob went on his way, and angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'Whoa, this is God's camp.' And he called the name of the place Mahanaim," which means two groups, two people. Verse 12. "For you said," his prayer goes on, "well done, Jacob." Praying God's promises. We don't have time, but as you read it at your leisure, you'll find out that Jacob has a plan. He's going to bribe his older brother with stuff. Didn't God say, "Jacob, just go back home"? But he may kill me. Verse 22. "And he arose at night." He can't sleep. There's no peace. He is still running his own game. "And he rode that night," oh, I got to fix it. "So he took his two wives and two female servants and 11 sons, and he crossed over the ford at Yabbok." For you Bible students, that name means empty. Doing your own thing. Have you noticed, Jacob, it turns up empty? Verse 23. "So he took them and sent them over the brook and sent them over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day."
You've been listening to the Book of Revelation with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these messages have been helpful to understand God's clear plan for these very last days. May the Lord use all of us to tell others of Jesus' marvelous plan of salvation and the obvious signs of his soon return. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day.
How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me.
May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.